chapter number 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go back and study these verses. So if you want to find your place there in Mark chapter number 10, this is one of them passages of Scripture that the devil sets on your shoulder all day long and says, now if you preach this, everybody in the church is going to be mad at you and probably ask you to leave when you get done. I mean, do you believe the devil would do that to a preacher? Make them not want to preach on something? Well, if you've not read ahead, you'll see why when we read it. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. The Bible said, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And the people, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." And then it goes on to another subject. But these 12 verses we'll deal with together. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it has a heading that would say Jesus' Law of Divorce. And we'll just call it tonight that what the Bible teaches concerning divorce and marriage. What the Bible teaches, what the Lord Jesus taught concerning divorce and marriage. Several years ago, a church member told me that he had been in a service and the preacher was up preaching. And it was known in the church that the preacher was having marital problems. And he came to a passage of Scripture, sort of like tonight. It may have been this passage or another passage, but the church member was telling me that when the pastor came to that passage of Scripture that dealt with his situation, that he just skipped over all of it. Never said a word about it. Never said, "I'm skipping down." He just skipped over it just like it wasn't even there. And I've always thought about that. I don't want to ever be guilty of that. But it may be tempting sometimes. Well, that's not a pleasant subject to deal with. Let's go on down and look at something else. And it may be tempting that way for all of us not to look at, not to think about certain verses or things in the Bible that maybe speaks to our heart, but it would never be beneficial to overlook what the Word of God says about anything. People may ignore it. They may act like it's not there. They may do all sorts of things, but it would never be beneficial for us to just ignore what the Word of God says about anything. And that is one of the benefits of studying books in the Bible. As you study a whole book, you're going to get what it says. The good, the bad, the easy, the uncomfortable, you just take it as it comes. And so it's beneficial to us to study the books of the Bible line upon line and precept upon precept. And we'll just go through these verses tonight and see what the Bible says about this subject of divorce and marriage. Now, verse number 1, the Bible said, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again." And a huge part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. And he spent a great deal of time teaching. He wasn't always doing miracles and healing people and things like that, but he spent a great deal of time teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ is an example of the effectiveness of small group Bible study. That's what we would call it. Many times he just took the disciples aside and he taught them, or he would teach in somebody's house, or as it says here, as he had an opportunity, he taught the people that came unto him. And the missionaries, untold numbers of churches have been started as a result of just a small group getting together and studying the Bible. The church that I pastored in Idaho was started that way by a missionary. He just went to a town. He found some people, or some people actually had found him, and they said, we believe we want an independent Baptist church in this town. He just went there and just started studying the Bible in somebody's home. And it resulted in a church being birthed. And Collegians for Christ, that's the main part of their ministry. They meet together and they have a few college students come together and they study the Bible. That's what they do together. And so we find that here. We find the Lord Jesus took opportunity as it came to teach. And that's what we have here in verse number 1. Now sometimes you go to Bible study and you have studied and you have a subject. And you're going to present that subject, and you plan on talking about it, but sometimes the subject finds you. And that's what we have here also in the beginning of chapter number 10. The Bible doesn't say that that's what the Lord Jesus was teaching about or talking about. And if we already know chapter number 8, chapter number 9, it's not been talking about marriage, it's not been talking about divorce, it's not talked about after this, but here the subject comes up. Chapter number 10, verse 1, verse number 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, there's two things in verse number 2 I want to point out. Number 1 is who it was. Who was it that came to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Pharisees. Now, when you see that, your caution flags ought to go up. Because they are not for the Lord Jesus Christ as we see them in the New Testament. They are, most of the time, they are against the Lord Jesus and what he's trying to do. And so we find who this is, first of all, and we find why did they ask him this? They didn't ask him this because they really wanted to know the truth. They asked him, the Bible says in the last part of verse number 2, tempting him. Tempting him is what the Bible says. Sometimes people come to you and they ask you a question. Preacher, I'd like to ask you something. And they ask out of a pure heart and they just desire to know. They desire to know what the Word of God says. They desire to know what the truth is. But other times, a lot of times, people come to you and they ask you questions and the only thing they want to do is to trip you up. The only thing they want to do is put you in a bad spot, make you look bad, or make themselves look good. Or some people, honest to goodness, you probably don't realize this tonight, but do you know there's people that they just love to argue? I mean, they would argue about anything. It wouldn't matter. They just love to argue. And they don't really believe one way or the other, I think some people, but they just want to argue with you. I don't know if they think it makes them look smart or what, but now the Pharisees, they wanted to make the Lord Jesus Christ look bad. They continually were trying to show how smart they were by asking him things. They wanted to trip him up. They wanted to put him in a bad light. And that is why they asked this question in verse number 2. And here is what they asked. They asked a controversial question to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better way to stir up problems and cause problems for somebody than to ask them something controversial in front of a group of people? Well, let's put Jesus on the spot. What could we ask him about? Let's ask him about what about divorce? What about that? What do you think about that? And that's what they did. They ask a controversial question. They have a desire to stir up problems. They have a desire to cast the Lord Jesus in a bad light. And so they ask this controversial question. I say it's a controversial question because even in the Bible, there's an answer to their question,
but it's not an easy answer. Let me point out what I mean by that. There's an answer, but it's not an easy answer. In fact, it is a two-part answer. And I'll just quickly point this out, and then we'll go down through the verses. But verses 2 through 5 deals with the subject. The Lord said, well, basically, what's Moses say? That's verses 2 through 5. That's the first part of that answer. The second part of the answer is in verse number 6, where the Lord Jesus said, but from the beginning. See what he said? But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And so it was a controversial question that they asked. And it had two answers to it, or two parts to the answer. And so what the Lord Jesus was getting at, or what we find here in chapter number 10, there is the way, first of all, there is the way that it is. That's what Moses said. That's the way it was. But in the second part, when he said in verse number 6, but from the beginning of the creation, he said, but that's not the way God intended for it to be originally. So it was a question that, and there's some questions, my goodness, there'll never be a satisfactory answer to all of the possibilities. So this is how the Lord dealt with the controversial question. This is how the Lord dealt with it. Verse number 3, and he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Now I want you to notice in verse number 3 that the Lord Jesus himself never answered a question or a controversial question with, he never said, well, I'll tell you, I think that it's this. The Lord Jesus never said, well, if you ask me, here's what I believe. That's not how he answered the Pharisees. How did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with people when they came and asked him questions? The Lord dealt with them the way we ought to deal with them, with the Word of God. When it boils right down to it, it doesn't matter what you believe if it's not founded upon the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I believe if I don't have Scripture to back it up. It's just an opinion. And everybody has an opinion. And the Lord Jesus didn't say, well, I believe this. He said, what did Moses say? And when he said, what did Moses say? He's referring them back to the Word of God. Let the Bible answer the Bible where the Bible speaks. And what you'll find is the Bible speaks a great deal. Say, somebody got mad at me because of what I said. They may do it. But if you just said what the Bible said, really there are problems with the Lord. This is not what I'm telling you. This is what the Word of God says. And so the Lord Jesus, he has wisdom. He knows how to deal with people. What matters is, what does the Bible say? And that is why he asked what he asked in verse number 3. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? That was the purpose of the question, was to turn them to look into the Word of God. Then in verse number 4 and verse number 5, the Bible said, now these Pharisees, they know the Bible. They know what Moses said. They know what the Old Testament law said. And so they had an answer to that. Now most people today, if you ask them, well, what does the Bible say? They don't know what the Bible says. Some that are religious might think they know what the Bible says, but these Pharisees, they knew what Moses said. They're experts in what Moses had to say. And so verse number 4, the Bible said, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. And so the Lord Jesus Christ referred them back to what Moses said. Let's look in our Bibles. Now keep your place here. This is a good place. When you find in the New Testament, when it refers to the Old Testament, it's a good time to go back and see what it says. So go back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 24. The book of Deuteronomy chapter number 24. And we're going to turn a couple of different places and do just a little Bible study within a Bible study, because that's the purpose. That's what the Lord Jesus was trying to get them to do, refresh their memory of what Moses said, what the law said. Give you just a second to find it. Deuteronomy chapter number 24. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. And I'm not going to go through this verse by verse. That would take a whole lesson itself. But we'll try to get the gist of it. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it cometh to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, we find here in Deuteronomy chapter number 24, well, what's that say? Well, it's pretty plain what it says. And if you think things are just messed up today, let me comfort you. Things have always been messed up. You know, this is messed up. I guess that's the best way to describe it. I mean, they got married and he found something and sent her away, and she went and married another fella and he didn't like her either, and he divorced her and sent her out, and she went back to the first fella, and God said, "That's enough. Don't do that. That's an abomination in my sight." And so things have always been a mess. But that's what it says. What does it mean? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Now, you can turn and read what this fellow said and what that fellow said, but really that's just somebody's best, what I think the Bible means. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. To write a bill of divorcement. Now that is what is being talked about here in chapter number 24 of the book of Deuteronomy. To write a bill of divorcement was allowed. But the reason that God allowed that was because of man's sinfulness. It was never God's original intention. But God allowed it under the Old Testament law because man is a sinful creature, and there's all kinds of messed up things. And what we find here, there's a problem. Now, it doesn't say what the problem is. We could study into it. We could find out a whole lot more than maybe even we want to know about it. Just for example, in chapter 24, verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And one thing that the Jewish people placed a premium on was when you got married that the woman would be a virgin. But if after he got married he found some uncleanness in her, he's not going to forgive her for that. All of a sudden he doesn't want her anymore. God allowed that man could write her a bill of divorcement and she could go out and she could marry somebody else if somebody else would take her. There's a sinful problem here. And because of that sinful problem, that uncleanness, God allowed it. Or under the Old Testament law, Moses put it down. It's part of the Word of God. Now in Mark chapter number 10, verse number 5, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." They weren't going to forgive over that. That was a huge, big deal to them. And it ought to be. We ought to place way more emphasis on being a virgin at the altar than we do today. You don't hear very much about it, but it's a big deal in God's eyes. And God said, enough. Enough. Write her a bill of divorcement. It was a huge, sinful thing. And the Jewish people placed a great emphasis on being a virgin, the man and the woman, when they would come together in holy matrimony. And so, but the Lord said, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. They were not willing to just forgive and go on and forget about it. If a man married a woman and she was supposed to be a virgin and he found out later she wasn't, he's got something that he didn't plan on. That's not what he thought he was getting when he got married. And so if he found out that there was a problem, he was allowed under the law, because of the hardness of his heart, to put her away. Now look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 is a very good commentary on Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 19, and it is parallel along with what we're studying in Mark chapter number 10, and gives a little bit more detail than we have in the book of Mark. And there's some things mentioned in the book of Matthew that's not mentioned in the book of Mark. So we're studying all these together. And I'm just going to read and comment on a couple of these verses, but I want to read Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? See, there's a little something that's not in the book of Mark. They said, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Any reason that he wants to? He doesn't like her. He doesn't like how she folds his T-shirts. He doesn't like how she doesn't cook biscuits like mama. Can a man divorce his wife for every cause, for anything that he wants to? That's what they ask. And he answered, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, there's something in verse number 9 that explains what was being talked about in Deuteronomy chapter number 24. In verse number 9, the Bible said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. This is the only reason they had taken and made it every reason. If I don't like her, I can write her a bill of divorcement and send her away. But here the Lord Jesus said in verse number 9, except it be for fornication. That's the only reason. And that is what actually Deuteronomy chapter number 24 was talking about. Now we've all heard people explain or give a reason why they were getting divorced. Well, they cheated on me, and that means I can divorce them and marry somebody else. And they'll use Matthew chapter 19, verse number 9. But that is not what is being taught in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. But in order to understand what it's talking about in this chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter number 24, you have to understand something about the Jewish way of marriage. The Jews practiced what was called betrothal. Betrothal was to be engaged. But their engagement process was a whole lot more serious than we Gentiles would take it. To be betrothed to somebody, you would be the same as if you were married, except you had not yet officially been together. It was a time period before the actual, what we sometimes say, consummation of the marriage. The ceremony had taken place, but they were betrothed one to another. It's a very serious thing. It was a legal thing. It was a binding thing. Families had come together and talked about it. They'd made a covenant together until the actual marriage. They had said, "You are mine and I am yours." They were basically already married, except for the what we say the consummating of the marriage. But it was a legal thing. And if there was a problem that was found out during that betrothal period, if there was uncleanness, if there was unfaithfulness during that engagement time period, then they were allowed to write a bill of divorcement. They could say, "We were betrothed, we were the same as married, but you've been unfaithful, you've had somebody before, and I'm going to put you away." That's how the Jewish people dealt with it. Look in Matthew chapter number 1. It's not only called betrothal, but it's called being espoused, which is the same thing. If you were espoused to somebody, you were engaged to somebody, you were betrothed to somebody, it means the same thing. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18. The Bible said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." Mary and Joseph were espoused to each other. They were engaged. They were betrothed to one another. They had promised to marry one another. They were already conducting their business as husband and wife. But if you know anything about the Bible, Mary and Joseph had not yet been together as husband and wife. But look at what they were doing. They were paying taxes together. They were traveling together. Verse 18 again. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." Look what it says. "Before they came together." That means they had not had relationship with each other. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, it refers to him here as her husband. But they had not been together. They were espoused. They were engaged. But the Word of God already says that was her husband. Calls him her husband. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privily. He was going, that "put her away" is the bill of divorcement language. He found out Mary is going to have a baby. But I believe he still loved Mary and didn't want to embarrass her. So what's this man going to do? He assumes the worst. "I'll put her away. I'll divorce her privately." That's what privily means. Now, he assumed the worst. He found out better. Verse number 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." They were espoused. The Holy Ghost, God, said, "That's your wife and that's her husband." That's what that betrothed means. "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Joseph assumed the worst, but he learned better. But under those circumstances, if it had been different, Joseph would have been completely allowed under the law to put her away, to divorce her. Because during that espoused time period, they were just as if they were married. So he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her. But the Lord told him not to. So their way of looking at things is a whole lot different than our way of looking at things. But if something happened during that engagement time period, it took a legal action to divorce under the law. And they could write a bill of divorce now, a bill of divorcement. Now there's some practical lessons that we ought to learn from things like this in the Bible. I would say to the young people tonight, in those days, they had a betrothal period. And you'd better make sure before you marry somebody that is God's perfect will for your life. That's what an engagement time period, a betrothal period, ought to be. You better be sure. I think it was Brother Chris back there. We were talking along these lines a while back, and he said something. He said, once you say I do, that is God's will for your life. So you better be sure before you say I do. Because once you say I do, don't come around and say, well, I married this boy, I married this girl, but it wasn't God's will. Well, it is now. So you better make sure before. That's what that betrothal time period, make sure people say what they say they are and really are what they say they are, and make sure before you say I do. The Jewish people did that. Now, verse number 6, we find the second part of this teaching. You ought to underline this. It's good. This is practical. This is usable tomorrow when you go on the job. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's institution. He came up with it. He created it. He put it into action. And verses 6 through 9 is God's design. God designed marriage. God designed marriage between a male and a female. And anything else may be recognized under the law. It may be a legal binding contract, but it is not marriage. And it never will be. It doesn't matter if the whole world says men and men and women and women. It's not marriage. Marriage is God's institution. Marriage is between a male and a female. And anything else will never be marriage. God made it from the beginning. Verse number 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. There is a leaving and there is a cleaving that ought to take place. A leaving of mother and father is what the Bible says. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. It is never good to move back in with mom and daddy. I've said this, but I heard somebody say it, so don't blame me, but I heard somebody say there's not a house big enough for two women. But I'm not a woman, so I don't know. But I know this, there's not a house big enough for me and my mother-in-law. It's just not good. It's not good on a marriage. God said, leave your father and your mother and cleave unto your wife. If the wife or the husband, if they are not ready to do that, if they are not ready to leave, then they are not ready to get married. And there ought to be a time, naturally speaking, where you get ready to leave. That's natural. But if you're not ready to leave, and one of the best things that could have ever happened to Kim and I when we first got married was I was in the Air Force and they sent me to England. There was no running home to mom and daddy. There's no email. There's no texting. And it cost $1 a minute to call. But we had to cleave. We left, We didn't realize how far away that was. We had to learn to cleave. It's just me and you. It's me and you now. We got to make it. That is always best. If it's me and you and your mama, there's going to be problems, because you know whose side mama's going to be on? There's problems. God said, the Bible said, that the Bible design is to leave father and mother and to cleave. And you need to be ready to leave and to cleave. You need to be ready mentally to do that. We'll leave mom and daddy. Now, I've told my children, you leave, we're breaking your plate, we're changing your room, it's going to be my study. Don't come knocking on the door, you ain't coming back here. Leave, go, don't come back. Get married, live your life, have youngins, drop them off, we'll spoil them, bring them back to you. I don't even want them spending the night. Now, I might change my mind, but I reserve the right not to. Leave, have your own family. That's the way God intended to be. That's the only way you're ever going to be happy. You need to be ready to do that mentally. You need to be ready to do that financially. If you're not ready to do that financially, you're not ready to get married. If you can't buy your groceries, put gas in your car, pay your own insurance, paint your own house, buy your own tires, you don't need to be getting married. Pay your own rent, whatever you got to do. Leave, because you're supposed to leave. Not come back with your hand out. Not come back wanting stuff. But you're supposed to leave, be your own person. Live your own life. Cleave unto your wife is what the Bible says. Verse number 8, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now, you don't hear that commented on very much. But let me say something about verse number 8 and see if I can say it without getting in trouble. Look what the Bible says. They twain, these two people, they've gotten married. They twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. From the standpoint of somebody that has been married since they was 18 years old. I was married when I was 18 years old, 2 months and a few days. I've been married all my adult life. I've been married longer, and a lot of you have too, but I hit it pretty early in my life. I've been married way longer than I was single. And I was really single, I guess you could say, for no time. No time. So from that standpoint, I would tell people, if you are the kind of person that goes around, I'm talking about a single person, a young person. Now, if you're the kind of person that says, oh, I want to travel. Oh, I want to go on a mission trip. I want to go around the world. I want to learn to snorkel. I want to parachute out of an airplane. I want to buy a BMW. I want to do this and I want to do that. And if you're the kind of person that is your attitude, you'd better do all them things before you get married. If that's what you really want to do, say, I want to travel and see the world, you better do it before you get married. I want to buy something expensive. I want to go to school. I want to go to college. You better do it before you get married. You will have your whole life to be married. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. I'm not saying that. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all and undefiled. It is holy matrimony. It is wonderful. It is good. But after you say, I do, it is no longer you, but it is we. And all this, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to hang around with the fellas and I want to go to the baseball games and all that, you can throw it out the door. It's not going to be like that no more. You two are to become one flesh. And they probably don't want to learn to snorkel. They probably don't want to buy a sports car. They probably don't want to travel where you want to travel. And besides, you're married now, you're broke, you're not going to be able to. Because about the time you were planning on graduating from college, you're having your second child. We're talking about life. You two now become one flesh. And I really believe with all of my heart that a lot of people end up getting divorced very early on. because they just had to get married. But they weren't. And as soon as they found out that was a lot of hard work and a lot of sacrifice and a lot of dedication, what begins to roll through their mind? Well, I always wanted to do this anyway. I never got to do this. I never got to do that. Better do all you want to do before you get married. Because once you get married, it's going to change drastically. And you too, and a lot of people just aren't mature enough. They're not to the place where they can set all that childish stuff aside and say, it's different now. A lot of people I see, a lot of people I counsel, they're trying to go back and live single while they're still married. They just got married too young. Now you say, you're one to say, well, that's all I know. But I've talked to a lot of people down through the years. That's exactly what happens to them. The Bible says that the two shall be one flesh. It's no longer just you. It's you too. It's we from that point on. Verse number 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, that's pretty plain. God says once the two become one, then let not man put it asunder. What's God think about divorce? He doesn't think much about it. A lot of people have this attitude. Well, if it don't work out, we'll just get divorced. We'll just call it quits. I mean, they just about go into it half. You can't go into it half. You got to go into it whole. Malachi chapter 2, and we'll not turn over there, but that's what the passage of Scripture. It doesn't say God hates divorce. It says God hateth the putting away, and that's divorce. The Lord hates it because people have come before Him and made a covenant with the Lord that they would become one. If you study that when you get home, that's what Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And God said, you've broken the covenant. I hate putting away, is what the Lord said. That's what the Lord thinks about it. What does the Lord say about it? Verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Look at verse 10. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to deal with. Verse 11, he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. It's bad. It's a bad thing. It's a harmful thing. But it's a fact of life. See, the Lord didn't say there's no such thing as it. But the disciples asked him about it, and he told them what the answer was. That is what the answer is. It is just a fact of life. It is a subject that is very complicated. And it's a subject that you cannot come along and say, well, what about divorce? Absolutely not, under any circumstances, never, no way. You don't even find that in the Bible. God doesn't say that. I have a preacher friend, and he was telling me just a while back, he was talking about a situation in his family, and somebody had gotten divorced, and he said, I hate divorce, but I'm glad they are. You ever known of a situation like that? You ever known of a situation where a wife was getting her brains beat out by some idiot? Are you going to tell her? No, just stay with him. See, I've been there. That's hard. Just stay with him and you know, keep your youngins in there. I mean, people ends up killing ourselves over stuff like that. What, some things are so messed up, you don't even know what to tell people. It's a hard thing. It is a fact of life. I know some situations the same way. I don't believe in it. I don't like it, but there's some people, I'm glad they are. I'm just being honest. I'm saying as a person to persons, they just some hard situations in this life. They, some people are so wicked and evil, I wouldn't wish my worst enemy on them. What do you tell people? 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, and we'll not, and I hate just for sake of time, I'll just sort of paraphrase, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, if you want to read it and study it when you get home, verses 10 through 17, allows for divorce. Allows for a Christian to divorce an unbelieving spouse. But the answer to it is that God says if it cannot be, it says over there, if the unbeliever wants to remain, then stay married. But if not, but the answer, God says, let him remain unmarried. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Well, I want to try to wind it up tonight, close tonight. Well, what if somebody does? What if somebody gets divorced and remarried? Well, the answer is in verse 11 and verse number 12 of Mark chapter number 10. He saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. What does happen? What is the results of it? I'll say this tonight, some of the best, most useful, fruitful, dependable Christians that I know have been divorced and remarried. It doesn't set them on the shelf forever. It doesn't mean they're a second-class citizen. It doesn't mean that God won't answer their prayers. What does it mean? It means that they've committed adultery in their lives. That's what it means. And that's a sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. It's a hard thing, but it's a fact of life. It's just the way it is. What do? You get forgiveness. You go on. You do the best you can. The only thing in the Bible that I find that it does is it disqualifies from office pastor and deacon. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And biblically speaking, that is what it does. Now I know there's been some churches, maybe even thinking they're trying to do right, but it actually does more harm than good. They come down the line, and so this is what the Bible says. If a person is divorced and remarried, according to the Bible, they're not to be a pastor, they're not to be a deacon. But sometimes churches try to come along and sort of add to. And they say, well, you can't be a pastor, you can't be a deacon, you can't lead the choir, you can't teach, you can't sing, you can't come in the front door. That is not, you don't get that from the Bible. And I'm telling you, you're just opening up a can of worms and causing a lot of hurt that you don't have to cause when you begin to put other things on people that God doesn't put. God said, no pastor, no deacon. Yes, you've sinned. But haven't we all? I mean, life is a very messy thing. And there's two things I would say to somebody that's been divorced and remarried. I'd say, do not use that as an excuse not to serve the Lord. I think sometimes people do. Well, I can't do. Yes, you can. There's plenty that needs to be done and that can be done. It is not a biblical excuse not to serve the Lord. I'd say two things about it in closing tonight. Number one, I'd say John chapter 8, verse 7, where they brought the woman before the Lord that was caught in the act of adultery. And them Pharisees wanted to stone her. And the Lord Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the old fellas left first. They knew better. That's what I'm paraphrasing. He that is with, and where was the sorry fellow at? I've always wondered about that. If they caught one, they had to catch two. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I can't see in this day and time where anybody can say much about what anybody else has done. Because about everybody I know's got something messed up going on somewhere close to them. We're living in the last days. There's no doubt about that. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I'd also say this, Romans chapter 5, verse number 20, the last part of the verse said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm glad for the grace of God. Yeah, there's some bad situations. There's some things happened that you wished hadn't happened, but they did. You don't understand it all, but I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'd say this in closing tonight. If you cross the finish line, die and go to heaven, and you go there without any scars, you probably didn't do much. See, some people, all they're concerned about is protecting their reputation and how it looks and what it sounds like. If you go to heaven, you don't have any scars, you probably didn't do nothing for the Lord. People that are trying to do something for the Lord, they are under continual attack. I believe Satan starts, I know he does, he starts trying to destroy young people when they're 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. Starts trying to ruin them, starts trying to wreck them, starts trying to introduce the wrong people to them. So if any of us makes it and thinks you don't have any scars, you ought to ask yourself the question, have you really done anything for the Lord? So they came, do you think they made the Lord look bad? They asked him that question, tempting him. The Lord never looks bad. He just gave them what the Word of God said, what it means. And that's all we can do. If people get mad at it, well, you're just going to have to be mad at God. Don't be mad at me. That's what the Bible says. And so it's a good scripture tonight. But some things is more difficult to deal with than others. Next week we'll get to the young children. Jesus blesses little children. Boy, that's a good one. All right. I appreciate your good attention tonight.